Today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4, so we're backing up from chapter 6 where we were last week, and just want to kind of catch some of you guys up to where we've been. We've been going through Daniel. We did chapter 1 the first week of the series, then chapter 2, and then chapter 3. Then last week we jumped to chapter 6 with him and with Daniel in the lion's den, and today we're backing up to chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at that and what we can kind of learn from Daniel in this one last part of the series today. So I thought for a while, like, how to even begin talking about this one, because we started this One Nation Under God series. It was Pastor Jeremy White's idea, and he brought that to the Ministerial Alliance in Granbury or Hood County, and they decided, yeah, let's do this. So I think they said about 30 churches came together, and they were all teaching under this One Nation Under God series, and for the last 4 weeks, and then continuing today, and this is the last one. And Philip Voss, who's in the Ministerial Alliance over here in Glen Rose, came over and said, hey, here's what we're doing, and we're going to have this prayer meeting, which, by the way, those of you that showed up last week, thank you very much for that. It was a really cool time. We had almost as many as showed up to Granbury. We had around 60 or 70, and they had 5,000. We had a great time. Huh? Yeah, it's close to the same. A little bit of a gap there, but no, it was a great time. We got to meet up down there on the square, sang a few songs. We prayed corporately, and then we broke off into little groups, and we all prayed together. So it was a great time. I enjoyed being there for that. But knowing this whole time that how split we are with this election, right? Is there anybody that noticed that, or is that just me? Okay. So knowing that I'm going to get to this Sunday, it's like, how do I even begin this particular message? And so I decided to begin with this. Donald Trump, he's our president. Yeah. So I wanted to read you guys what my friend, my mentor, Pastor Joey White, had to say about Mr. Trump earlier this year in a Facebook post. And then move into the message for today. So this is what Joey White had to say. The best in Trump is the worst in us, and that's why we love him. We love his money, fame, and power. He tells it like it is, tells people off, lashes out at those who criticize him, cuts people down, calls people names, blows up people who oppose him on social media, just like we love to do. He's arrogant, prideful, full of himself, and never wrong. He doesn't need for God to forgive him because he will just make it right. He's drunk on the image in his own mirror. Trump resonates with us because the part of sin that in us applauds his words and actions, and we crave to be just like him. Trump is not going to make America great again. He will plunge us into even greater love of self, success, sin, and darkness. And that is why I believe Trump could easily become our next president. He was right on that. Trump is saying several things that make sense. That's why he's able to deceive so many. Be careful who we run quickly after. No candidate or myself is perfect, but my vote will be cast for someone who is more Jesus-like than world-like. How about you? So that is the president that we have now. Now I want to say a couple other things about that, because I think that we're in this divided state, right, where we can't, like, both of the main parties, Democrats and Republicans, had a candidate that they weren't really on board for. Like, nobody really just jumped on for each one. So it caused a lot of division in the things. It's like the people keep saying that this is an election where, like, nobody was going to win because nobody really wanted either one. So we had to place our votes on who we thought would be the best candidate going forward for our country. And what he said about Donald Trump, I've read the articles that talk about him recently becoming a Christian. I think that is awesome. I really, really hope that that is the truth. I hope that that is what is in Donald Trump's heart. And I hope that he leads as a follower of Jesus Christ. I really do. I've seen the videos of the evangelicals gathering around him, and they're praying for for Donald and praying that he will be a great leader, and that if the country chooses him, that he will be a leader. And so I was thinking about all those things leading up to the election, right? Like, that's what my hope is. That's if he ends up being the president, that's my hope. And then I stayed up late. If you've seen my stuff on Facebook, I woke up like about 30, 40 minutes before his acceptance speech at like 2 o'clock in the morning or something, and I was awake for about 3 hours, sometime before and a little bit of time after. And after I finished watching his speech, I started thinking, I was like, it's like he thanked his family. He had a whole crowd of family and all these other people over there. He thanked Mike Pence. He thanked all these people, but Donald Trump not once said, "Thank you, God," or "Thank you, Jesus," or "Thank you, Lord, for putting me into this position of responsibility that I'm in now." He never said that. So the next day, I was thinking about that even more. And so I started searching on the internet for his acceptance speech during my lunch break, I did, so that I could see if he actually said, use the word Lord, Jesus, God, or anything. He never did. So some disappointment there on my behalf for him not giving thanks. Now Mike Pence did just before Donald came out. So my hope moving forward is that it is going to be that God has really gotten a hold of him. That's what I want to say, because this election season has been something that's been very tough. Now that the verdict is in, we have riots in our street. We have people that are friends that are at each other's throats. On Facebook is where I get to see that. We have the riots of these people that are attacking people because of who they voted for. Like, there's all this stuff. It's so divided right now of our country over something like this, and it's crazy whenever you start looking at this. And it's like, we can tell with the way that our world is that there's something wrong. Does anybody agree with me on that? There's something wrong in the United States? People are having a hard time pinpointing what the problem might be. And I'm sure that Israel, during this time, they were trying to figure out like what had gone wrong with their country. God had put them, he had taken them through the desert for 40 years, put them into this country, and they started developing it, and they grew into a great nation. And then they split, Judah and Israel, and everything was crazy. And then it comes to this time where Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes over and then pulls people out into his land. And I'm sure that it was like, what went wrong? Where did we go wrong here? But I think that we can look at what may have gone wrong in our country and in even in Babylon and in Israel from Daniel chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at today. So as you guys turn to Daniel chapter 4 or wait for it on the screens, I want to remind you of a phrase that is tied to our country, to the United States, and this is the beginning of our Constitution, right? The beginning of the Constitution begins, and this was signed in 1787. It was our Constitution. It says, "We, the people of the United States." That's the beginning of our Constitution. We don't have a king. We don't have a judge looking over us. We don't have anything like that. It's we, the people. We're governed by we, the people. So we've all enjoyed the awesomeness of this kind of a government, right? Our country has thrived the way that it is. We've grown into such a great country with so many freedoms that so many other countries don't have. We even go in and help other countries to be better than what they are. And it's whenever we start thinking about our nation, though, there's all these other nations. There was even a king of some nation over in Africa that came to the promise one time. And then I found out there's like 70 kings in this one little area. So there's all these other things out there. But we here in America, we the people, we elect everyone from our local city to our county, our state, and we elect people into the big government offices also. So it's we hold the responsibility. We the people are the ones that hold that. We vote for people to act on our behalf. And so in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's having another dream. You remember he had the dream, the very first one in chapter 1, and Daniel was his interpreter, and then he had the dream that he wouldn't tell anyone, and Daniel told him what the dream was and what it meant. And this time he's had another dream. We're going to look at Daniel 4. We're going to start in verse 10. As soon as I can find it here. 9 and 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, and to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Belteshazzar is Daniel, in case you've forgotten that. So, like, if I had a dream about this big giant tree that the whole world could see, I'd be like, that is crazy. But that's only if I could actually remember it. I don't really remember too many dreams. I can't even think of a dream that I do remember. Oh no, that's a lie. I remember a dream that I had that was really crazy and very vivid. It was a while after I quit smoking. I was at my mother's house, and my brother was there. My brother talked me into smoking again after like 2 years of not having a cigarette. And I woke up the next morning, and I was so disappointed in myself that I'd given in and went ahead and smoked. And I was even driving to work. And on my way to work, I'm thinking about, I'm like, I wasn't at my mom's house last night. What? So I remember that dream. But I don't remember too many dreams, especially not any of a big giant tree or whatever. So that's kind of crazy. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to know what the dream meant. And Daniel, he had this amazing gift that God would tell him the interpretations of dreams. So here's kind of how the next part goes here. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in those branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, and that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, after I read the first part about his dream, is that what you guys kind of thought the interpretation was? Did y'all gather that? It was about him? I wouldn't have. That's why I say Daniel had a gift. So I want to kind of summarize this whole thing. A giant tree that can be seen from all around the earth is the king. And his kingdom is huge. And everyone knows who King Nebuchadnezzar is, because he's defeated like all the areas around him. And he's become kind of arrogant and self-righteous. He's built his kingdom from the ground up, and he's very proud of that. And that, to me, sounds very similar to we, the people of the United States. We say, look at us, we're so great and mighty. We have defeated the entire world. No army, no military is greater than ours. Look at our prosperity. We're the wealthiest nation in the entire world. There's people that we make more in an hour than, and that's at minimum wage more in an hour at minimum wage than what they make in a week's time. We're prosperous. It's a great nation. Look at us. Who does the world come to in times of trouble whenever they're needing some help from outside? They come to us. We're the greatest nation that the world has ever seen. Have you guys heard that before? United States, the greatest nation that the world has ever seen. That's what we were taught in school. So, who could possibly bring us down with being the nation that we are? And I think that's what King Nebuchadnezzar was probably thinking also. Like, he built that kingdom himself. What does God have to do with all the strategies that he planned out to go in by force and take over all these other countries? Like, nobody could have come up with these things except for him. No other king had done that. He had built this nation and made it prosperous under his rule. What does God have to do with his undefeated armies? This was all King Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He became prideful and he lost focus. Like he had seen the people inside of that fiery furnace and saw the Son of Man inside of there with them and brought them out, and they didn't smell like smoke. He had seen Daniel interpret dreams. Like, all these things he had seen, and he gave credit where credit was due to God. But then at some point he lost that and started thinking, I did this myself. Is it possible that we, the people of the United States of America, have done something very similar to that? Nobody wants to nod, yeah. But I think that we have. We've grown prideful and we have grown arrogant as a nation. We determine that we don't really need God because we're the gods of our own destiny. And I'm not talking about like us here in the room, where it's a generalization of the American public. We've taken God out of schools as best we can. We want to get the Ten Commandments or any reference of God outside of federal buildings for a separation of church and state. Like, we're doing everything we can to say, we did this. This is all ours. We don't need some deity, some God, to make all this stuff happen. So I'm not blaming like us, this room, as a nation. That's what it looks like we've done. How the world lives these days. Like, there's no law greater than American law, right? There's nothing that we have to pay much attention to except for American law, the United States law. But if we don't have a base law over here written by God that says these are the laws and we're going by American law, then that's something that we can change pretty easily. And we do change American law to suit the times as often as we want to. We're in charge here, and there is no higher power that's going to tell us anything about the laws we need to have, because if there is a higher power, he doesn't understand, and we built this. It's a very prideful and arrogant charge, I think, that we have. We need to get the credit for what we've done as a nation. But the next part of Daniel's interpretation for King Nebuchadnezzar is that they're gonna cut down this tree. They're gonna cut down King Nebuchadnezzar. He's not going to have everything that he once had. He's even going to become a beast, and he's going to be eating grass, and his hair is going to grow out long, and the dew is going to fall on him. Sounds pretty messed up, but he was going to be humbled before God. I think the way that he was going to be humbled is saying that this, through seven periods of time, he's going to be like this, but then he's going to be restored, and he will see he wasn't really needed, that God could have put anybody into position there that could have built that kingdom up to the way that it needed to be. That'd be kind of humbling, right? After 7 years, you come back and your kingdom is still standing. You still are over all the other nations around you, and even further out. It'd be pretty humbling to see that God could take care of that, and that's where he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to be. So do you think that we found ourselves in the current state of the way the nation is, very divided, very messed up, is a way to humble us as a nation? Perhaps. I don't know. God evidently knew that it was going to take 7 years for Nebuchadnezzar to figure it out, but how long is it going to take us as a nation to figure it out? How much further do we have to go before we figure out that this country was founded on a lot of biblical principles, and that we kind of veered away from those things to get to where we're at today? I know that during the election, there was some people humbled because their candidate didn't win, and it could have been either way that people would have to be humbled. They, up until the night of, late into the night, it was looking a lot different than what had actually happened. And people were very, very prideful as to who was going to win, and then they were humbled. And it could have gone either way. But I think that pride being humbled a little bit is also why we see some of the riots in the streets and stuff, because you didn't win, and we're not in a state where whenever we don't win and we're the ones that lose, and no matter what that is, we tend to get kind of angry about that because we all want to be winners, and that's kind of what we talk about, is there's always, you know, winners. But as believers in Christ, we don't have to be scared about the things going on. There's people that are fearful. Like I read some of these articles, and I believe that some of these people are really scared of what's going to happen next because of the unknown. They don't know what's going to happen, but we don't have to be, because we know what happens in the end, and we know that no matter what, if we've trusted Jesus with our soul, then when life comes to an end here, no matter what's going on around us, that we have an eternity with Him in heaven. And that's what keeps us grounded where we need to be, or should keep us grounded, because we know that no matter who became president or who becomes president in the future, that God is still on His throne, that He is still in control, and that He is still the King of Kings, and that He's still the Lord of Lords. No matter what happens down here on earth, we're not citizens here. We're citizens of that kingdom, and we know where everything's at. But here's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar next, starting in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. You need to get that? Bring it up here, I'll answer it for you. While the king's words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to who He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. That's kind of crazy. So exactly what Daniel had interpreted from God is exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He turned into this beast that was driven from among men. And it's interesting to me that, like, in his moment of pride, where he's standing there and he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Like, at that moment is whenever God's like, okay, beast. And he becomes a beast at that moment, in the moment of his pride. I don't know about you guys, I would hate it if, like, in one of my moments of pride, which I still have some of those quite a bit, if just I was humbled immediately. That would be crazy. But that's what it took for King Nebuchadnezzar to recognize who was really in charge, that he didn't do all that all on his own. How long will it take we, the people of the United States, to recognize that? Because we, our form of government, we the people are the king of our country. We don't have a king that tells everybody what to do. It's us as the people that vote in our leaders. We have a say in it. And that's different than during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of that seven periods, this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I am blessed, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble." So finally Nebuchadnezzar was able to recognize God and all of His sovereignty for exactly what it was, and he knew exactly who was in charge. So I hope that we, as one nation under God, will recognize that before we're driven from men, before we're so divided that we start to get cast out and become worse and worse where we're at, but we know as a nation, as believers in this nation, that God is the one in charge. So no matter what happened last Tuesday, God's still on His throne. He still has our backs. He still knows what's going to happen. And He's going to take care of us no matter what. It's not to say that everything's going to be easy from here on out, that our lives are going to be perfect because we trust and because we believe in Jesus. He actually says that it's going to be difficult for us in the end times. And whether we're in the end times or not, I don't know. I believe that any time from whenever He left is the end times. We're approaching that time when this earth will be no more. But we don't think that anything can happen in this country that can divide us so much that we have something like King Nebuchadnezzar had here, that we're that divided. But I don't think that neither did he think that could happen. He was so prideful that he was standing on that roof giving himself full credit for what he had done. And there's a lot of things happening in the last few years that whenever I was growing up, I was told and I thought that would never happen. And in my day, at least, I would never see these things happen. I know some of you have seen a lot more than what I've seen.
Yeah.
But you know what I mean. There's been a lot change in our society just in my short lifetime. Marriage law changed. Socialism literally craved by a majority of people wanting that. Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton being the best two choices that we could put before our nation. To represent us as a country. There's been a lot of things that have just changed in my lifetime. Look at politics. Like, I don't think that politics was ever intended to be what it has become. Back in the beginning, like, it was almost like, I want to think of it being almost like a good old boy kind of thing. Like, they picked the guys that they thought would lead them best, the leaders in their communities and stuff, and put them out there to speak on their behalf. And they did that, and they did that well. Now, politics has become, you know, something that you say that you serve your country or your state or whatever or your community, but it's become very, very political and very, you know, self. Like, it can be a career, and I don't know that it was meant to be a career back whenever everything originated. And there's so much backstabbing, and there's so much, you know, I didn't pay a lot of attention this cycle. I was trying not to, but it seems like everywhere that I turned, it was never about, here are the things that I want to do for the nation. It was always about, this is what he's going to do and what she's going to do, and they're going to mess up everything. And everybody was, they weren't talking about the things they were going to do, the things that the other opponent was going to do that was going to make a big mess of everything, right? Does that seem about the same? So that's what I saw this time. I don't think it was intended to be that way. These people were supposed to be representing us as a country. There's just so much manipulation and everything through the news media, through all these different places. Always this stuff happening, but we still have what we have. And here's the main lesson for today: the overall of everything that I learned from Daniel and studying Daniel 4 this week. God doesn't need a president to be in charge of the United States. He can put things into place that are going to operate just fine, just like he did while Nebuchadnezzar was a beast out eating grass in fields. God took care of things and set up things to where the nation was exactly the same without his help. And I believe that God has set up a plan for the United States as well, for what he has planned for us. And no matter what our government does, that God's still in control, and that we as believers, no matter what happens in this life, in this land that we live in, God's got a kingdom set up for us that we're already citizens of, and we're going to go there and spend eternity with God. And I think that is awesome, that no matter what happens, either way, either any direction that our country goes, God still has the ultimate plan for people that trust his son. So I hope that we can, like, humbly accept what we have with all humility and see that God holds onto the reins, that we can remember that he's on the throne no matter who's in the Oval Office. God is always on his throne. We need to remember the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made for us so that we can clearly see our sin for what it is and our sin as a nation, that we need Jesus, because he's the only way that sin is paid for to make us right with God. He came here for the purpose of reconciling us. Jesus is the Lord, and he's seated at the right hand of God right now. And nobody can come against that kingdom. So just like last week and for the several weeks before this, we need to continue to pray for our country. Pray for our country. Pray for the leaders and everything needs to be prayed for. But pray for our country as a nation, that we'll recognize that we're really broken, that we've become a nation that glorifies sin in so many different ways, and we go against what the Word of God says, and we've become prideful to think that we have built all this whenever God has allowed all of this. But pray more than anything about our nation and about the nations abroad, while we think of our own communities, our own society, and our own nation, there's people all over the world that don't know Jesus yet, and we don't know when this world ends, so pray for them more than anything, that they would come to know Christ. That's more important than anything political, anything in our nation, anything that we believe politically. If we're believers in Christ, we all believe that everyone needs to come to that same saving knowledge of Jesus. I think that if we in the United States could just conform to the two main or primary laws of God, to love God and to love our neighbors and ourselves, we'd be in a lot better shape no matter what is happening with our government and everything else. We wouldn't have riots and we wouldn't have all the fighting on social media ways. We wouldn't have all these memes that can be mean, brutal. Instead, we would have people that love each other the way that Christ loved them. We would be doing everything to serve other people. It's tough to imagine, but I think that things would work out better because the Word of God says that things would work out better if that's the way that we were. So I think that we, the believers in this room, need to be out in our community, in our world, being that light in the darkness, being true believers in Christ and living a life that imitates Christ as best as we possibly can so that we can show the world how it's done. It starts in our homes, it starts in our communities, and it can grow out from there. So we just need to continue to pray all the time. Let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We love you so much, and we are so glad that you are the one that is sitting on the throne of heaven. God, we are so thankful that you hold the reins to everything going on in our world, and we can trust you with that. God, we want to lift up those that are fearful right now. We want to lift up those that just can't figure out what's going on. We want to lift up those that are excited right now, God. That you would lay on everyone's hearts humility and love, the same love that you have for us. We can come together as communities and as nations focused on you and love each other the way that you love us. God, we want to lift up the leaders of this country, all the way from our local community leaders all the way up to the office of presidency. God, soften hearts. Help people to know how much you love them, how much you care for them. Use those that have trusted you too. Just be a blessing to those around them. To show love in the hard times. God, we don't know your plan, but we know that you have one. We know how it all ends. As we approach Thanksgiving time, we give you thanks and honor and praise for all things. I'm so thankful that I get to live in the United States of America. God, while we have troubles, we know that we are still a great nation and that you love every last person in this entire world. Thank you for the prosperity that you've given to us and this nation. Thank you for freedoms that we have in this nation. Thank you for those that serve in the military to protect those freedoms. Those that have given everything. This morning I specifically want to lift up office of presidency and Donald Trump. Father, that you would just guide his heart, that you would put the right people around him at all times to continue to encourage him and build him up and help him to want to know you more, to help him to lead the way that you would have us lead, that he would seek you in all things. God, that he would surprise so many people. He would surprise the world. I thank you for being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you hold everything. Together. God, as we leave here today, help us to be invigorated for you, to know that in your sovereignty that you are in control, and that we can trust that. That while we make unwise choices, while we sin, that God, you still have a plan. That plan ends with you being in control. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son, that he died on the cross for us to make so many mistakes, that he did that willingly so that we could spend eternity with you in heaven. Give us passion for Jesus. Give us boldness for him. Help us to shine bright in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.